Look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. Hear the voice of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is the infallible, inerrant word of the Holy God. May it imprint the eternal truths to our hearts. You may be seated, and the children up through the third grade can be dismissed to some kids' classes. There's some people in the back to help you find those classes if you're not sure where to go. As is our habit at Grace Baptist Church, we teach and preach expositionally through the books of the Bible. We are coming to our end of Ephesians. We have actually two sermons left in Ephesians this week and next week. And then we'll be done with this text for now from our public reading and teaching, obviously not done with it in our study of the Word of God. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, is reported to have been speaking about the busyness of his life, so many things he had to do, and he said this: I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Better yet, Jesus woke up early, stayed up late, simply so he could pray, talk to his Father. And when he saw what the wicked hypocrites, the religious people, were doing in the temple, something he regarded as his Father's house of prayer, he flipped tables and whipped people because they were desecrating the house of prayer. Jesus took time to teach his disciples how to pray. He asked them to stay up late with him to pray before the cross. And the last recorded words before his crucifixion, before he went to the cross, was John 17, a lengthy prayer for his disciples and for us too. Jesus was a praying person. So should his church be. As Christ's church, as God's people, beloved, we must devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In Acts chapter 2, when the church did that, when they devoted themselves to those four things, it says that great fear fell upon all, meaning the community. The whole community was changed. Thousands were saved. The gospel had free course as the disciples devoted themselves to prayer. I guess we have so much to do that we must spend the first of it in prayer. Now, we're swooping right into the middle of Paul's treatment, or really the end of spiritual warfare, and the armor of God needed to fight against the evil one on the evil day. And what is the evil one? It's Satan. That's his devices. What is the evil day? Well, every day could be the evil day. The subject of spiritual warfare began in 6:10 with the call to fight in the power of his might. Calls us to stand in strong in the Lord, strengthened by the Lord. And so the conclusion to this treatise on spiritual warfare, beginning with stand in the power of his might, ends with and praying. And praying. Book ends. Dependence on God. And that is what prayer is. Prayer is simply the most expressive declaration of our dependence on our Lord and God. And I would say that in all of us, and we all struggle with prayer, I have never heard a sermon on prayer that I haven't gone away both encouraged and a little bit discouraged at the same time at myself. My goal today, my hope today as we look at this topic of prayer is not to discourage anyone. It's not to guilt us into thinking, well, I just need to pray more. You're right. You're right, Pastor. I just should pray a little more. That's not the goal today. In fact, the goal today is for us to be inspired to pray, to be encouraged to pray, to be people of prayer, for Grace Baptist Church to be a house of prayer. That's my hope, that we will come away from this text of Scripture, that we will come away, as Matthew Henry said it, with this sense of renewed freedom in the face of God, which is what prayer is. And so today, from the text of Scripture, I'm asking you to consider with me three compelling ways we ought to pray from this Pauline text. So there's three compelling ways that we ought to pray. Not necessarily compelling reasons, but ways in which we ought to pray. So perhaps one of the reasons why you might struggle with prayer is you say, you know, often I just don't know what to do or what to say. Well, this text is for you, because this is saying, okay, these are things you can say and do. This is how you can pray. And so that's my encouragement for you today. And so the first thing I want us to notice in our text of Scripture is that we must pray in the Spirit. In verse 18, as Paul comes to the end here of the text, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, there's no main verb in this verse. It's actually the continuation of the sentence in verse 17, where he says the main verb is take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, and then he adds a participle, and praying always. The praying always is this participle that almost implies or suggests, and of course you're praying. Not as a command to pray, but as the expectation that God's people are praying people. And so while you're praying, as you're praying all the time and in every circumstance, he says, pray this way. In every request, in every supplication, all prayer, praying in the Spirit. You say, well, that sounds all nice, but that is not no less mysterious than what you said at the beginning. What do you mean praying in the Spirit? There's a lot of discussion and even debate over what this means to pray in the Spirit. And because it's such a unique phrase, in fact, there's only one other verse in the New Testament that says praying in the Spirit. It's in Jude 20. And that's the only other time this is said, and it's kind of interesting that something that's said twice in the New Testament has become the wings upon which denominations and religions have risen. But this is the only time this is said. Now, there's other times in the Scripture where it's said to walk in the Spirit and be built up in the Spirit, and there's all sorts of things, but there's only twice that praying in the Spirit is found. So we have to be thinking carefully, textually, contextually, and theologically about what Paul means when he says praying in the Spirit. One of the difficulties, as I said, in pinning this down is the rarity of the use of this phrase, but another difficulty is the generic use of the preposition in. So in the Greek, in could be by, for, through, unto. It's this preposition, this little preposition that has this huge sort of umbrella and how you know what it means. And the context is what determines the meaning of it anytime you see this. Because this phrase is quite general, many religious groups have latched onto the idea of praying in the Spirit as some sort of special prayer, some sort of unique warfare that is done. And there's this praying, and then there's praying in the Spirit, and there's two kinds of prayer. And we should pray all the time, but then at really important times, or when there's a particular sickness, or there's particular demonic activity, or something like that, that's when we should be praying in the Spirit. But the problem with that interpretation, first off, is that what he says in the text right here. He says, praying always in the Spirit. So every prayer is supposed to be a prayer in the Spirit. So if this means some special form or some special kind of prayer, then we have a problem with the apostle saying it's supposed to be done all the time. Every prayer is supposed to be in the Spirit. So the context would indicate, the words he's used here, that this isn't some special sort of prayer or a particular kind of prayer that pleases God more than others, something else. It is interesting that in Galatians, Paul writes that one of the fruit of the Spirit he describes as self-control. And the reason why I bring this up is that one of the ways that people have often interpreted this praying in the Spirit is not only is it a special kind of prayer, but it's almost sort of a less controlled kind of prayer. That it's some sort of, well, when you're praying, it's when you're like talking about your requests, your needs, but then you just kind of let go and sort of like the Spirit's supposed to take over and start praying things you weren't even thinking about before, and then even in languages you weren't even saying before, and perhaps even that nobody knows, and you're just sort of like, and you're like, wow, that was a prayer in the Spirit, and I know it's a prayer in the Spirit because I had no idea what I was doing, and nobody else had any idea what I was doing either. It must be a God thing. But how does that work when self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? How does that work if the idea that letting go and it's completely outside of me and I have no part of this and I'm just like a mouthpiece, how does it work when one of the marks of somebody who is not walking in the Spirit is that they don't have self-control? That's a problem as well with that sort of interpretation of it. Anything that promotes a lack of self-control is not of God, is not of the Spirit. The Scripture says that He is not the author of confusion. There are no clear examples or commands anywhere in Scripture that even faintly suggest that mindless, uncontrollable prayer is good. Instead, in Corinthians, where sometimes people talk about this, the apostle talks about how important it is to speak and prophesy with his mind or with full capacity. So if praying in the Spirit is not some sort of unintelligible, mysterious kind of praying, a sort of category of praying, because it's supposed to be done all the time, because it's not mindless, what is it? And I would suggest that there is a better, theologically, contextually sound meaning for praying in the Spirit that is actually far simpler and more helpful than all the proposed ideas of mystical interpretations. This genitive phrase, as it's called, in the Spirit, is what's called an instrumental genitive. That is, the Holy Spirit is to be our instrument or our guide in prayer. Praying in the Spirit could be translated praying in all your prayers, in every prayer, every supplication, every prayer, praying guided by the Holy Spirit. Guided by the Holy Spirit. Almost always in the New Testament, when the phrase in the Spirit is found, it is expressing our responsibility to follow the leading or the guiding of the Holy Spirit. So almost always in the New Testament, when anything, not just prayer, but in the Spirit is found, it's not speaking of something that we're sort of like passively like letting happen to us. Rather, it's describing our intentional following of the spiritual person of the Trinity, following the Holy Spirit, doing what the Holy Spirit leads and guides us in. Walking in the Spirit means walking in a way that is guided by the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point of Galatians, where that phrase walk in the Spirit comes up. He's saying walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You're not guided by, and then he describes your lusts and your passions and all those things. Be instead walk in the Spirit, guided by what is the Holy Spirit. And then he says the fruit of the Spirit. That is guided by love and joy and peace and long-suffering. So these are the things that are spiritual, and we're to be guided by the Spirit in those, not guided by our flesh. That's the way the Galatians uses in the Spirit. And most of the New Testament is the same way. And then in this context, Paul has just called the church to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the very next phrase, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We see there, take the sword of the Spirit and pray in the Spirit, or guided by the Holy Spirit. There is a clear biblical contextual link between the sword of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit. There is a clear contextual link, literary link between the Word of God and prayer in the Spirit. The same Spirit who guides us with the words guides us, or ought to guide us, in our prayers. And once again, in this text, when he says praying always, that literally means praying in all circumstances, praying at all times, in all places, in all situations, praying always, guided by the Spirit who gave us the Word. How do we do this? How is our every request and every prayer to be guided by the Spirit of God? How is it that we are going to do something, that we are going to do something actionable, because this is for us to do, right? How is it we're going to do something actionable where we can say, I'm being guided by the Holy Spirit in my prayers? My prayer is a Spirit-guided prayer. How can we say that and know that with certainty? Because from the context, I would understand that the apostle is not saying it's something we can guess at, because he's telling us to do it always. Is it possible to always know that you're being guided by the Spirit in your prayers? I would argue that there are two very practical ways, beloved, that we can implement. We can follow this text, the Word of God, and we can know that in our prayers we're always guided by the Holy Spirit. And there are two simple ways. First, pray the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the most effective guide for praying in the Spirit. There are around 650 prayers recorded in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. There are 450 recorded answers to prayer in the Bible. In the Pauline letters alone, the apostle includes 41 prayers. And for those of you that are wondering, some are very short and some are very long, just like many of our praying. The Spirit through Paul guides the church. The Spirit through Paul guides the church in those apostolic prayers and how to pray in the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. The disciples of Jesus asked him, "Teach us to pray." I would suggest that if you're like, I don't know how to pray, going to Jesus and what he says in how to pray is probably a very good start. For example, Jesus says, pray this way, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So we ought to pray then, guided by the Spirit, would be praying as believing sons, our Father, heavenly and holy. Pray as believing sons. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray as humble servants. Pray as believing sons, pray as humble servants. Servants of the King who rely on him for daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debters. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Pray as forgiven sinners. Every time you pray, pray as a forgiven sinner. Pray as believing sons. Pray as humble servants. Pray as forgiven sinners. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And pray as worshiping saints. Yours is the kingdom. See, you can take something like this. This is the Spirit's word through Jesus Christ, who's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then it's given to us by Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's guiding us. Pray this way. Pray as believing sons. Pray as humble servants. Pray as forgiven sinners. And pray as worshiping saints. That's what he means by praying in the Spirit. If we pray the word of God, we can be certain that we are never praying something that opposes God in any way. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to pray. I recommend opening up the sword of the Spirit and letting that guide you, letting the Spirit guide you in your prayers, praying in the Spirit. A book that we have recommended, I have recommended over and over again. Every time I put it out, we run out of copies, and so we're probably going to be ordering some more and putting some more out there, is one by the famous Puritan Matthew Henry. Freedom in the Face of God is the name of the, a method for prayer is the name of the book. But he basically takes and categorizes all the different subjects of prayer from the Old Testament and New Testament, and he creates this little guide for us to pray, praying the Word of God. If we pray the Word of God, we are praying in the Spirit. It's the Spirit's word. But a second way we can be assured that we are praying in the Spirit is to pray the will of God. See, Jesus teaches us how to pray with his words, but he also teaches us how to pray with his example. Before his betrayal and arrest, Matthew 26, 36 through 46, Jesus is facing severe spiritual warfare. If there was anyone who needed the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and all these different things, it was Jesus at this moment of trial in the hour for which he had come. And he pours out his troubles of his heart and soul before the Father. And he says, if it is all possible, let this cup, this sufferings, pass from me. Then he surrenders his will and desires to the Father and says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. These two examples taken together show us how to pray in the Spirit. Pour out your heart before God, as Jesus did. Pour out the suffering of your soul. Ask for him to deliver you. And then, not my will, but your will be done. And then submit yourself fully to the sovereign and good hand of your God. That's praying in the Spirit. That's praying guided by the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit in every prayer is to be excited by the words and example of Jesus, to pray in submission to the sovereign will of God. So we pray in the Spirit, we're guided by the Spirit when we pray the moral will of God, his words, and we pray submitted to the sovereign will of God, his perfect decision, his choices. We must pray in the Spirit. So every time we pray, beloved, we're to be praying in the Spirit. That is, we're to be praying the words and will of God. That is, we're to be praying guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul continues in this verse, though. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then he says this, being watchful to this end. That's to the end of praying in the Spirit. Being watchful to the prayers. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Those are common twin words found through the Scripture. Watch and pray. To watch literally means to be sleepless. A period of time in my life, I went through some severe insomnia. And sleep deprivation is a horrible thing. But one of the things God encouraged me with is during that time to be in my sleeplessness, to be praying. Nothing else seemed to work. But the goal wasn't to simply get it to work. A lot of people say, well, that works great for me because when I start praying, I start falling asleep, so it's perfect. For some reason, that didn't work for me because my mind was energized in prayer and I woke up more. But hey, if I'm going to be up, I might as well be doing something useful. And God helped me and he grew me through the watchfulness that I didn't ask for. When he says being watchful, he means being relentless, being tireless, being sleepless to pray. Being watchful to this end. And then he says, with all perseverance and supplication, keeping on going. Are the things, beloved, that you've been praying for decades. Being watchful to this end, enduring, persevering in prayer. With every supplication, enduring, enduring, praying it again and again and again. But notice the little phrase at the end of this verse. Watchful, which is just a synonym here for tirelessly praying, for all the saints. We must pray for all the saints. How do I pray? Well, pray in the Spirit. That is guided by the word and the will of God. Well, I don't know what to pray for. Pray for all the saints. That's what he's saying. Pray for all the saints. Now, I find it fascinating that this is at the tail end of this armor of God spiritual warfare sort of text, helmet of salvation, sort of evil day, evil one. And our tendency, my tendency, and I think it's probably yours as well, tendency is to think, yeah, I have evil days. Yeah, I have temptations and I have trials and I have sufferings and there's these things coming upon me. And so I would expect at the end of all this, when the apostle's talking about the evil day and the evil one, him saying praying with in the Spirit, praying for all these things, and just keep praying that God would deliver you from this trial. Keep praying that God would give you victory over this temptation. Just keep praying that God would do this. And that is all good and right, and I think it's implied in that first one. But isn't it fascinating that in Paul's attention to details, he says, praying, spiritual warfare, and pray for all them. Like, he doesn't even talk about praying for oneself in this text. And there's nothing wrong with praying for ourselves. But notice the outward focus of the text. Praying for all the saints. Isn't it true that even our prayers, though right to pray for all of our needs, can sometimes feed the selfish suffering that we're going through? Kind of, we just keep going inward and we keep going inward and keep going inward. And a part of the beauty of prayer is that it lifts us upward and also intends to lift us outward. To pray for all the saints. In fact, it may be according to the book of Corinthians that God is allowing you or bringing you through certain sufferings, he says, so that you may be able to comfort another with the comfort with which you have received. And perhaps God is allowing that cancer diagnosis or that fear, that anxiety, that sleepless night, so that you can pray for the others with those cancer diagnoses and sleepless nights. So you can pray for all the saints. A church that prioritizes praying with and for one another is a healthy New Testament church. I want to be that sort of Christian, that sort of church. The healthy, God-honoring kind. And so I need to pray for you, and you need to pray for me. I know that having an hour and a half long church service, sometimes longer, though we try not to, is not always easy. But we want to lead this church to being, not just in name, but in practice, a house of prayer. That on the Lord's day, we are praying for the Lord's people, for all the saints. So each week, we pray for the church. We pray the church whom we partner with locally and beyond. Today we prayed for the saints in Gallipolis, Ohio. We pray for the church who is suffering globally for the sake of the gospel. Today we prayed for Molly. We pray every week for those who have covenanted in fellowship in this assembly. We're going to pray for three different family members in a moment. And we pray for the needs, the supplications for all the saints that are willing to share those and have those prayed for publicly. And we will pray the word of God today, and we will pray the will of God in these prayers, not our will, but his will be done. And we will do that even though we sometimes struggle to get the words out, because we want to pray in the Spirit and pray for all the saints. We don't do this because it is attractional. Some might become uncomfortable with how much we pray here. I believe it would be a good uncomfortableness, a profitable one, but we do this because we're simply seeking to honor the Lord and pray the Scripture has called us to. Certainly, it can be done other ways. We are not saying that how we do it at Grace is the only way. It's how we are trying to lead us, though. We want to be a house of prayer, to pray for all the saints. Do you, brother, I'm speaking to the members here, just very practical shepherding right now. Do you have a church membership directory? It's online. We can print one for you if you don't want to have printed. But what an amazing way to obey the Scripture, to love one another, and to pray for all the saints. See, this directory, which we have, we can print it for you if you don't have it. We have it online, but this directory, the printed version of it, if you were to simply pray for five pages per week, there's about four names, four families on a page. If you're simply to pray for five pages a week, so that's one page a day for 5 days in a week. If you were to simply do that, brothers and sisters, you could pray for all the saints of GBC in a month. Do that every month, and you will have prayed for all the saints at GBC 12 times a year. Now, we have about 150 members and older children in the church. We have more with what we call the younger children. So I'm just talking about those that perhaps would be more capable of praying all this. So those in the older children in the church, if everyone in the church, all 150, prayed this way for all the saints at GBC, supplication for all the saints to be prayed for, 1,800 times a year you'd be prayed for by your brothers and sisters here. Do you not think that that would produce amazing, God-honoring results spiritually in this church family? That unity, love, mercy, holiness, and beyond would spread and the gospel would go from this place. We must pray concerning all the saints. Finally, we must pray for gospel success. One of the saints that Paul is greatly concerned with was a preacher who'd been rotting away in a Roman prison, tired, alone, and weary of all this suffering. Paul wants them to pray for that guy too. He says in 19, and for me, and for me. The ambassador in chains, as he calls it. He has two requests. He doesn't ask for release from prison. He doesn't ask for his health concerns. Certainly would be fine for him to do that. The book of 2 Timothy asks for a coat because he's cold. Certainly it'd be fine to do that. And certainly there are health conditions being in a prison in Rome. He doesn't ask for any easier path. What does he ask for? The apostle in chains. The first thing he asks for is the right words to preach. He says, praying for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may speak boldly. That word utterance there is simply the word logos, words, so that I'd have the words to be able to speak boldly, freely, that I'd have the words to say. Wait, the Apostle Paul is asking for prayer from the church in Ephesus that God would give the Apostle Paul the right words. So if you ever feel discouraged, beloved, that you're like, I don't know what to say to my neighbor, I don't know what to say, join the Apostle Paul. I don't know what to say. I need the words. And I need the words that come from the Spirit of God. I need to understand them. He prays for utterance. He prays for the words. He says that he might open his mouth to speak boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, previously missed truth, that Jesus Christ is for Jew and Gentile, for anyone. Anyone can be at peace with God and enjoy the blessings of being his people, his church. So the mystery of the gospel that Paul spoke about in the book of Romans and Ephesians, everywhere he went, it's Jew and Gentile, it's both. And that mystery of the gospel, that fulfillment of that concept of the gospel, that the gospel is free salvation to all who believe, Jew or Gentile, that particular thing got him in a lot of trouble. Yes, the gospel was difficult for people to swallow, but culturally speaking, in the time in which he lived, they were willing, as the Athenians were willing to do, to hear more on this matter, until he started saying that the Jew and Gentile could have the same standing before God. And then they're like, no, no, no. You're going to jail. You're done with that one. And so what I get from him in saying here that he wants to make known the mystery of the gospel, I don't know this to be fact, but it sounds like to me the reason why he's praying for words to speak is because he may be sitting in prison there saying, every time that I've preached this truth that God has shown me through the Spirit of God, it gets me in a bad place. And you know what would be easy for him to do? Stop saying it. He's a very intelligent, educated man. The Apostle Paul could make a great living teaching moral truths in a generic way to a willing audience. But the gospel, the free grace of God, radically changed his life. And the beauty that it can change anyone's life, no matter where you're born or who your parents were, whether regardless of what ethnicity you are, that so captured Paul's soul that he says, send me to prison for it. But there is no doubt in my mind that Paul, like any one of us sitting in a prison, is rethinking his life choices. And so you need to pray for me that I would have the words to speak. The second request is not just the words, but I want the courage to speak them. He says that in the chains that I'm an ambassador for, that in those, even while I'm in chains for it, even that in the persecution, in the suffering, in the midst of it, that I would not close my mouth, that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak courageously. Two requests from the apostle, that he asked for the right words and he asked for the right heart to preach those words, for the courage. Now, I never want to suggest, as the scripture would not suggest, that we should not pray for our health needs, fears, financial woes, our family, our troubling children. And yet, beloved, perhaps we could be gently admonished from the apostle in chains for the gospel, that his most repeated and urgent prayer request, gospel success, gospel advancement, that's his most urgent request. Like the early church, so blessed by God, we at Grace Baptist must devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And that means we pray guided by the Spirit, pray His will and His word. We pray generously for all the saints. And in our silent prayers and corporate prayers, we pray for the gospel advance in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our state, and in the entire world until Jesus returns. So I simply ask the question of each of us, of all of us together, will GBC be known in heaven and earth as a house of